Open our Bibles this morning once again to Romans in chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Follow along with me as we begin down now at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are certainly grateful that we have the opportunity here to look into your word, and we do ask for insight and wisdom, and that we could appreciate to a greater degree the details that are here, so that as we live life, as we face the details of life, that we might be able to say with the Apostle Paul that we're persuaded about these things, so that regardless of the experiences that we face, the issues that confront us, that we will remember your word, that you are for us. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, needless to say, this has got to be one of the most encouraging, uplifting, strengthening, powerful, extended passages of Scripture, not just in the book of Romans, but really in all of Paul's epistles. This is a passage of Scripture that, you know, thousands upon thousands of believers have appealed to as they've gone through the experience of the sufferings of this present time. This is a passage that we as believers need to not just know where to find it. This is a passage that we need to commit to memory. Every single verse, every single word, verse 31 to 39. And it is something that is easy to commit to memory. I don't mean easy in the sense that it doesn't take effort, but it is just the flow, the wording, the way it's written. It is something that you and I as believers absolutely, without question, without hesitancy, need to place into our inner man and then to draw upon often in the experiences of life. When you think back to what he says, the first question in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? It is often debated among, you know, Bible students and teachers that when Paul says, what shall we then say to these things, is he thinking of the things in the previous two verses alone, when he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, or in whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So it's often debated and discussed and thought, well, is the Apostle Paul, when he says at verse 31, what shall we then say to these things, thinking exclusively about those, just those things right there, as wonderful as those things are in verse 29 and 30, which we talked about last time, I think 2 weeks ago, actually. And the other side of the debate is, no, he's really in his mind, he's bringing all of the things together that he began to talk about all the way back from chapter number 1. Back there in chapters, you know, 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul reminds the Romans about the lost and the condemned condition that the world is in, both Gentile and Jews. And then as you get into chapter number 3, he explains how the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, is unto all, and it's upon all them that believe. And hence, you're justified by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And then in chapter 4, how you're imputed with the righteousness of God. And in chapter 5, how, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're taken out of Adam and placed into Christ. And now we have this new position of being in Christ. And then as he moves on to chapter 6 and to chapter 7 and now to chapter number 8, how he is detailing what this great position of being dead to sin and alive unto God as a result of being placed into Christ actually is, and what it means and how it works. And now that identity can't work under the law. It doesn't work. It's just under the law. It just leads to frustration and defeat and captivity. That's chapter 7. And then chapter number 8, how he teaches us how it is that we are led by the Spirit, and hence we are to walk after the Spirit. And then how, even in the midst of the sufferings of this present time, that we understand some things so that we don't get discouraged by them. We don't get beaten down by them. We understand that there's a glory that shall be revealed, and it far exceeds whatever the sufferings of this present time are. And that we have the Holy Spirit interceding for us, that God already sees this as a completed, accomplished plan, because he's already glorified us from his perspective, verse 30. And so there's the real sense in which when Paul says at verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? I take it that it's not just the things identified in verse 29 and 30, but rather Paul's whole objective, beginning back in chapter number 1, is to get us to this point in our understanding, in our belief, in our conviction, so that we, by the time you come to Romans chapter number 8, we can say with the Apostle Paul, as he says at verse 38, for I am persuaded. We're persuaded about all these things. And hence, we're persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, in the light of all that the Apostle Paul has taught us in this book, from Romans chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to Romans chapter 8, verse 30, in the light of all that, well, what shall we then say to these things? Well, you know, and you notice the next, it's a question mark, but it's really a statement. Yeah, it is a question, but it's a statement. If God be for us, who can be against us? See, the if there isn't, well, maybe God is for us and maybe he's not. It's the if of logic. It's the since God is for us. Is he's using if there to precede an argument, not a fight argument, but an argument of logic, leading your thinking to a particular conclusion. And the conclusion is that you've got to be persuaded that God's for you and nothing can separate you from his love. So what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It's such a powerful question. And you can take the time just to meditate upon that verse right there. What shall we then say to these things? That God has placed us into Christ. He's given us new life. Christ is our righteousness. We are alive unto God. We walk in newness of spirit and newness of life. We're not under the law. We're under grace. We are seen by God as heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We're seen by God as sons. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. Well, everything points to the fact, evidences the fact, that God is for the believer, not against the believer. Everything that Paul has detailed in these chapters brings you to the conclusion that God is for us. And since God is for us, you know, who is stronger than God? Look at the list at verse 38. Is death stronger than God? Is life stronger than God? Are angels, principalities, and powers stronger than God? Are things present or things to come stronger than God's ability to bring His word to pass? How about height or depth? How about any other creature? Anything stronger than God? More powerful than God? More holy than God? More loving than God? More filled with integrity than God? Of course, the answer is no. So, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, it doesn't mean that someone won't try to be against us. I mean, the very context, Paul says at verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. The world is against the believer. Satan is against the believer. And you know what? Your flesh is against you as a believer. Oftentimes, the greatest battle that we face when it comes to someone who is against us, it's not always from the world and not always from the devil. Oftentimes, it is our own flesh. You'll recall that he already told us in chapter number 8 that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Christ says about the flesh, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. The flesh will never change in its opposition to the Word of God. Because the flesh always wants to be first, hence the problem of sin is pride. So when that verse says in Romans 8:31, if what shall we then say to these things, if God be for us, who can be against us? He's not saying that no one will try, and hence that you'll never have a battle. He goes on to talk about the famine, the distress, the persecution, the nakedness, peril, and sword. But who can be against us? Who in the end is going to win? Oh yeah, we'll have temporary setbacks, for sure. We'll have times where we experience defeat in life and sin and anxiety and various challenges that can discourage us and cause us to doubt and have fear. But that isn't the end of the story. The game's not over yet, in a sense. Although the outcome has already been determined, you know. God is for us. Who can be against us? Knowing that truth empowers us so that when we do go through those times in our experiences that are trying, challenging, very difficult, those experiences that challenge your faith, those experiences that challenge what are you going to believe? What are you going to trust in? Or who are you going to trust and believe? That's when a verse like this, the power that's resident in the logic of what Paul is conveying here, is so vital. What shall we then say to these things? Whatever the things are, the sufferings of this present time, well, God's for us. He's not against us. And it truly is the difficult times that you and I face as believers that challenge our faith. When everything in life is going great, wonderful, no challenges, you're just kind of sailing through life, those generally are not the times that cause us to think more deeply and seriously about, well, what do we believe and why do we believe it? And what am I going to trust in now? You see, the tendency is when things are going fine and well and good, just kind of sailing through life, the tendency is we tend to drift from a reliance upon God's Word. And so, while God doesn't bring the sufferings, the challenges, because they're here, those challenges, those experiences that we go through, those rough times, are the opportunity to be reminded about verses like this, and thereby to be strengthened. Therefore, we can, the very principle that Paul taught us all the way back in Romans 5, at verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. See that there? We learn that when those tribulations come, rather than abandoning confidence in God's Word, that's the very time to rely upon God's Word. And then, having relied upon God's Word and gone through the tribulations, we gain the experience, the discovery of finding out that God's Word really works. And hence, that produces that hope there. That is that confident expectation, which in turn reminds us about the cross. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. What's the love of God? It is, verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8, that was Romans 5, 8. Romans 8, 32, He that spared not His own Son. There's the love of God again. See that there? So when Paul says in Romans 8, 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's such a great verse to quote to ourselves when you're in the midst of challenge or difficulty. By the way, it's not the only time. When things are going great and you're sailing along, sure, quote it to yourself, by all means. But listen, when you go through those challenges, or when someone you know is going through the challenges of life, remind yourself, remind them about those verses right there. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Is God for you? And how do you know? Well, He spared not His own Son. The one person, if you could say it this way, the one person who the Father lives for is the Son, and the Son for the Father, and the Spirit for the Son, and the Son for the Spirit. They all live for one another among the Godhead. But the one person who the Father lives for, that's the Son. He delights in the Son. He said, Thou art my beloved Son. In Thee I am well pleased. God spared not His own Son, so that He might offer redemption, forgiveness, and life to those that should not have been spared, those that justly deserve His wrath and condemnation because of sin and rebellion. But He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Think about that. He delivered His Son for us. And He says, for us all. But, well, I mean, where was the value in that? You know, think about the idea of worth. and value. Let me just use an example. Let's say you've got a pocket full of gold coins. I don't know what gold's worth nowadays. Maybe what, $1,200, $1,300, somewhere along in there, maybe more. So let's say you had a pocket full of gold coins. That's obviously worth some. It has intrinsic value. Would you just give that just for a pile of old hay, wooden stubble? Just nothing worth nothing but to burn in ashes. Now that doesn't even come close to the comparison here. He delivered him up for us. Paul already told us our predicament that we as human beings were in. We were condemned, both Jew and Gentile, under sin. We were guilty before God, deserving of an eternal condemnation. And yet, he says, he delivered him up for us all. Now, don't misunderstand this. That doesn't mean the value was in us. Sometimes you hear people say that, oh, God saw such value in us that he gave Christ. No, that's completely backwards. He saw such value in Christ and gave Christ for us who were worthless, of no value. And we only become valuable to God because of who he makes us to be in Christ. Man wants it all to be about himself. We want this to be about us. Oh, we were so good and so valuable and so worthy of God, therefore God gave his son. No. We become valuable to God because of the value of Christ and his work on the cross. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your Savior, believing what he did for you on the cross, that's when you're placed into Christ, in whom is the value. We are accepted not in ourselves, but in the Beloved. We are sealed not in ourselves, but with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are baptized not into ourselves, but into one body. We are identified not in ourselves, but in Christ. See that? The value isn't in us. The value is in Christ. If the value was in us, then God didn't need to give Christ. But that verse says he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Isn't that amazing? What a great exchange. Unimaginable exchange, and yet it's true. And then he says, in the light of that, how shall he not with him also? And the with him is critical, because you got to be in him to be blessed by him and blessed in him. You got to be in Christ to receive his righteousness and life. That's where righteousness and life is. But he says, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also, watch this, freely give us all things? Freely give us all things. Freely give. You want to make sure you make the connection back with Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That freely by his grace. That freely give. Back in Romans 8:32. How shall he not with him also freely give? That's the very essence, not just of the principle of grace, But that's the essence of the nature of God as it pertains towards His creatures. He is a God who gives. Everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave. Christ who loved me and gave. You see, God, His very nature is one of giving freely. Now, religion comes along and perverts that. Religion comes along and says that you must earn the grace of God. That's a total contradiction in terms. You must merit the mercy of God. That's a total contradiction of terms. If you merit it, it's not mercy. If you earn it, it's not grace. They say, you must deserve the love of God. You must be worthy of the love of God. If it's true love, then it's not based upon worthiness. If it's true love, it's not based upon deserving it. The nature of God is He gives. And one of the most difficult things for us as believers to really learn and to appreciate and to believe is that it really is freely given. We as believers even still tend to want to put strings attached to it. God can't love me that much. He can't really be that merciful to me. He can't really be that gracious to me because I don't deserve it. I often hear people say, people who are believers, they say, oh man, I just don't deserve it. Well, that's exactly the point. You don't deserve it. So take that whole equation out of the picture because it's not there. They say, well, I just don't feel worthy of it. That's exactly right. So take that whole concept of you having to feel worthy of it out of the equation because it's not there. Take it out of the picture. We need to learn to believe that God has given us unconditionally of His love, His grace, His mercy, His kindness, His goodness, all because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on that cross. Look with me over to Ephesians chapter 2 here. Look over to Ephesians in chapter number 2. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2 here. Verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Okay, I got a question for you. Those verses were a pretty accurate description of our predicament. What do we, if God was to deal with us on the basis of what we deserve, what would He have to give us? That's correct. Wrath. If God was to deal with us on the basis of our worthiness, what were we? We were disobedient. Look at verse 4 now. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. There was nothing lovable about us in verse 1, 2, and 3. The great love wherewith He loved us is a reference to the cross. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The great love wherewith God loved us had nothing to do with our worthiness, our deeds, our works, our condition. We were children of disobedience and children of wrath. But because of the great love, and the great love wherewith God loved us is the cross, because of that, God is able to be rich. God is able, because He is rich in mercy, He's able to extend that to us. See, He's rich in mercy anyway, regardless of our sin. But because of His great love, which is the cross, that's why He is able to extend the richness of His mercy towards us. And thereby, verse 5, He's able to quicken us together with Christ. He was able to deal with us on the basis of mercy because of His great love, because of the crosswork of Christ. Now, mercy is the idea of you don't give someone what they do deserve. So he doesn't give us wrath, which is what we do deserve. And He goes beyond simply extending mercy to us in not giving us what we do deserve. He goes beyond and He deals with us by giving us something that we don't deserve. Life in Christ. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together. Verse 5 said, He quickened us together with Christ. Raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. In the ages to come, He's going to show. It says there are exceeding riches of His grace, of His capacity to give freely. He's going to exceed beyond in demonstrating the extent of His ability to give to us on grace through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved. See, we're saved because the nature of God is one of giving. We're saved by grace through faith, through just believing what Christ did. Therefore, trusting the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. There it is. There's that freely give. Not of works, lest any man should boast. See, we want to make it about us. We want to boast in, well, I deserve this. I'm worthy of it. And that's a total lie. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, us who were children of disobedience, children of wrath, deserving of nothing but eternal condemnation. And yet He still delivered Him up for us all on the cross. And because of the cross, which is the great love wherewith He loved us, that's why He is able to extend to us. That's why He's able to be rich towards us in mercy, which He is rich in mercy anyway, but He's able to extend that to us. He's able to deal with us not on the basis of what we deserve. In fact, to go beyond that, to deal with us on the basis of what we don't deserve. To be rich towards us in Christ. When He says back there at Romans 8:32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us, notice, all things. All things that He's going to give to Christ. Since we are in Christ, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Hence, He's going to freely give us all things. Now, I like to connect that verse with Ephesians 1. Go over to Ephesians in chapter number 1 here. Look at Ephesians 1 and verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with," there it is, "all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." See, I take that verse as the complement to the question in Romans 8:32, "How shall not freely give us all things?" And He has. Isn't that wonderful to know that? He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And not only that, Ephesians 1:6, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, to the praise of the glory of His capacity and ability and willingness to give unconditionally." That's His grace. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." The Beloved is Christ. He, the Father, made us accepted in Christ, in whom we have redemption. Verse 7 now. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins," watch this now, "according to the riches of His grace." In verse 6, He talks about the glory of His grace. In verse 7, He talks about the riches of His grace. In fact, He's going to go on in chapter 2, like we said earlier, and He's going to show us the exceeding riches of His grace. God has dealt with me and you as believers on the basis of His nature being a nature of giving freely, giving unconditionally, the riches of His grace. However wealthy, when you think of riches, you know, I'm just trying to use a parallel here. Think of wealth. Wealth isn't just, "Hey, I have $10 in my wallet." Wealth is not the paper money, even if you had $1,000 or $10,000. No, no. Wealth is something way beyond just the money kind of a concept. Just the paper dollars. The dollars are very, very limited. And because of inflation, the value is always changing and so forth. But wealth, the concept of wealth and riches is way beyond that. And here He is rich in His grace, the riches of His grace. That's how He has dealt with me and you, by faith in Christ. Well, just to kind of summarize what we've looked at so far, we can expect and do experience the sufferings of this present time. But when we experience that, it's vital that we remember passages like these, Romans 8, 31 and 32. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" So when we're going through that difficult time, that challenge, the challenge is not an indication that we have been separated from God's love, nor is it an indication that God is not for us. It's just the sufferings of this present time. It just is. But regardless, what we know for sure is that He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And we can say with the Apostle Paul, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." All right, we'll have to stop here today. We'll pick up here around verse 30, really in the same verses next time. There's so much here to study. It'll take us a while to get through all this, but it's a good place to go slow. Let's just see if anybody has any questions or comments about what we've studied so far this morning. If you do, just click on the raise hand icon. We'll give you the mic. If you don't have a microphone, you can still type your question in. But do click on the raise hand icon so we know that your question's coming. And I'll just make a quick reminder here that we are going to be on for our next live session at 7 p.m. this evening. So hopefully you can join us then as well as we continue our study. We've been going through Matthew, but what we're looking at is at the resurrection and the impact of the resurrection and so forth. So we're spending a lot of time at that. Thank you, Hope, for all. Appreciate that very much. This is great stuff because it's God's stuff, if I can say it that way and not be sacrilegious. It's God's wonderful word here. All right, well, I don't see any other hands up right now, so we just want to say thanks again for being with us. We'll close in a word of prayer and then dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can been able to spend this time this morning in your word. And we do our thoughts, God, and our prayers and our requests to you now go out towards Denise and Joseph Liotto and their family, and in particular Celeste, as she's recovering from this very, very difficult and serious surgery, this brain surgery. We pray, God, that they might continue to know and rest in your love for them, that they would know that you are for them, that you're on their side, so that regardless of how all this turns out, they can rest in confidence in your love for them and how you see them, that they might know that peace that passes all understanding. We do ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.